there in just a second. Luke chapter 2. So I want to ask you, if there's ever been a time in your life where you have been kept waiting. Sure, we could all look back at a moment in time when we are expecting something, we're waiting for something or someone, and we're just waiting and eagerly anticipating their arrival or something like that, and it just doesn't happen. I think one clear example that I can remember in my life, I was out hunting with my dad, and the first time that he left me to hunt by myself, we were out deer hunting, he put me up in one tree stand, and then he went to a different one quite a ways away. And I remember I was sitting in the stand, and when we were hunting when I first started, it was pretty rare to see a deer. It's gotten a lot better. We've gotten a better spot since then, or at least my dad now has it all to himself than my brother. But it was pretty rare to see a deer. So I remember we sat there. It was like December. There was snow on the ground. It was cold. I was freezing. And I was out there for like 4 hours just kind of by myself. And later on, this was before cell phones. We got walkie-talkies for a while, tried those. But we had no way to communicate with each other. So he just said, just wait here, and then after dark, I'll come get you. So I remember just sitting there waiting, didn't see a single deer, saw lots of squirrels, like you always do. Remember just waiting, sitting there, and then it's getting dark, and then I'm like, boy, it feels like it's dark enough, like you should come get me. And then it gets darker and darker, and you know, the woods are a scary place at night, especially for like a 11-year-old boy. You're just kind of sitting there, your imagination's kind of running wild with you. I was 11 or 12, and I remember it was getting dark and dark, and then I just couldn't see anything. I was like, okay, he really should be here. I don't know if a deer got him or something. Because in Illinois, there's not really anything that can really get you. I mean, like maybe a rabid squirrel or something, but it's pretty tame out there. Don't have bears or cougars. So I remember I was just waiting, and it seemed like it took forever. And then finally, off in the distance, I saw a flashlight. I was like, oh, there he comes. I hope it's my dad. But I figured it had to be. That's the direction he went. And finally he came. And I remember I was like, oh, good. He finally arrived. But I remember the waiting part was the worst thing. Because you don't really think about a lot else when you're focused on what is supposed to be happening. You're thinking about that event. You're kind of, I missed a beautiful sunset. I missed watching the wildlife around me, not deer, but I missed watching everything else around me. And I remember just thinking like how much I was eagerly anticipating my dad's arrival. Well, an event that takes place here in Luke chapter 2 that we're all familiar with, you think Luke chapter 2 or in December around Christmas, we think about the arrival of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to focus in a little bit here at the beginning that we're going to kind of spring off of that tonight is the waiting for the Lord that Simeon had. And we're going to look in verses 22 through 35. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. We're after the time when Jesus has been born. Mary and Joseph are now bringing him to Jerusalem, and they are here to offer the sacrifice, and that's where we pick up here in verse 22. It says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled, at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Think of the story of Simeon. We don't have his exact age here, but we can kind of guess that he was rather well off in years, that he had been waiting a long time. But he had a promise from the Lord. The Holy Ghost had told him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. You think all of Israel at this time was waiting for the Messiah. They had been for many, many years waiting for this coming Messiah that was going to deliver them. Now, the sad part is here, most of Israel kind of got all caught up in the deliverance aspect, and they took it on more of a physical level, and the deliverance from the bondage that they were in from the Romans at that time. And they were so focused on that, they're looking for this mighty warrior to come and deliver them, and they kind of missed all of the things that were told to them of how this Messiah would come. Because if everyone was in tune with how this Messiah would come, there would have been a whole lot more people, you know, looking for those signs and seeing the signs and being aware. I mean, this star that we talk about, it could be a whole other message, just the amazingness of the star, and yet most people miss that. Great majority did. And yet Simeon here, he knows that he is going to see the Lord before he dies. And he is in Jerusalem, and he sees the Messiah. And he is thankful, and he says, "Now I know that I have seen the Lord." And he says, and he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people." He says, "Lord, I know that this is the sign. This is the one. This is your son that you have sent to deliver Israel." But I want you to think about the amazing attitude that had to come from Simeon during his many, many years of waiting. You know, we all face things that we're waiting for, that we're waiting on the Lord for. But how do we act when we're waiting on the Lord? You know, it could be that you're just waiting for small little things. You know, for most kids here today, you're probably looking at the next great big event on the calendar, which is Christmas. You're waiting for Christmas to come along. That's the next big thing you're looking for. Well, maybe some of us, as we get older, maybe we're still looking forward for Christmas. I know I was. You're looking forward to that time. But then we have bigger events that come about in life. You know, you're waiting for this next opportunity in life, for your job to improve. Maybe you're waiting for a job period. You're unemployed right now. Maybe you're not in a relationship right now, and you're desiring that, and you're waiting for the Lord to bring that about. Maybe you're at a point where you're not physically well, and you've been waiting for the Lord to heal you, or maybe someone in your family, and you're just waiting on the Lord to do something. And it comes and it appears to us that maybe the Lord is just not doing anything. But is that really the case? How are we acting when we are waiting on the Lord, and we're waiting for Him to do something in our lives? The Bible is full of examples of people that, while waiting on the Lord, responded correctly, and they responded incorrectly. I want to look at a few of those tonight. Turn with me, first of all, to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. We pick up here the story of Joseph. Joseph is definitely one of my favorite Bible characters just because of the many things that he went through and his amazing testimony that he kept for the Lord. When he had every reason, he had every excuse, he had every opportunity to turn from the Lord and to not actually properly wait for the Lord to lead him into the next part of his life. But we get here into chapter 39. In the beginning of chapter 39, we see where Joseph is in charge of Potiphar's house, a very, very wealthy man, one of the highest up people in Egypt at the time. And he is in charge of all of this man's household. He was given much, much responsibility. And then we know the whole thing that happened with Potiphar's wife, where she tried to entrap and tried to ensnare him and seduce him. And Joseph correctly fled from that situation, did nothing wrong. Scripture does not give us any indication that Joseph was in the wrong anywhere in there. He fled from that situation. And yet, Potiphar's wife lied about it. And then Joseph is thrown into prison by Potiphar. You gotta think. You think all the way back at the beginning, Joseph is almost killed by his brothers, his own flesh and blood, and then he's thrown into a pit, and then he's sold into slavery by these brothers. And then now he's only over in Egypt, things have been bad, and then they kind of start to look better, and then now he's back in prison, in this far-off land where he knows no one. But even in prison, where he could have just kind of sat around and ho-hum and nothing's going right for me, he still desired to do the best that he could with what he had. And we see that he was then kind of placed, he was like the highest ranking prisoner. He was given responsibility in a prison. I mean, no matter what situation in life he was in, he was trying to make the best of it and see what the Lord had for him in that time. And then we come and we see at the end of chapter 39. And when it's talking about what the keeper of the prison has given unto him. And we see that the keeper of the prison, in verse 23, looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. You see, God was with Joseph at this time. You know, Joseph could have had every reason to kind of see that, where is God at? You know, I'm kind of waiting on the Lord here to kind of direct me, make it make sense in my life why I'm trying to be in, why I'm in this situation. And God was trying to use him in the situation that he was in while he was setting him up for what we know, as we can see the next chapters, what was coming up later. But Joseph didn't know that at this time. Yet he was trusting and he was waiting on the Lord during this time. And then we see in verse 40, in chapter 40, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offered their lord the king, had offended the Lord, their lord, the king of Egypt." So now the butler and the baker have done something to offend Pharaoh. Bad idea. It's amazing they weren't just both beheaded at the moment. But they're cast into prison. And we know the story. We know how Joseph is able to interpret both of the dreams that they have, and they ask what they mean, and we realize that the baker ultimately was executed, and the butler was set back up in Pharaoh's house. And Joseph's one last request of the butler as he goes is to remember him. And that is his one request. You know, I don't know about you, but if someone had interpreted a dream for me, first of all, if anyone just interpreted a dream for me, period, I'd probably remember them. But if I interpreted that dream and it came true, and then all of a sudden you're back in a Pharaoh's house and you're the butler again, this guy took almost 2 full years before he remembered. And is in a situation where Pharaoh is having these dreams and he doesn't understand what's going on. And 2 full years longer, Joseph sat in prison, continuing to do what the Lord had for him at that moment while he's waiting on the Lord. And he knows that butler is up there before the butler remembers him. But Joseph stayed true to the Lord, and we see that the Lord blessed him because of that. While waiting on the Lord during this whole time, he stayed focused on what God had for him in that situation. And he didn't get so caught up with just, what is the purpose of this? He was finding purpose in what God had for him at that time. So we see the example of Joseph. We see the example of Daniel in the lion's den. This is more of a short term. Joseph was like spread out over a long period of time. And sometimes we have those big things in our life that we just don't understand. But have we thought about in the short term, and the things that are happening just in like a couple days period, and you're looking for an answer from the Lord, you need it like right now? Think of Daniel. He was thrown into a lion's den. He is in this den with lions. And yet, we know from the passage there in Daniel that he still was trusting and waiting on the Lord to make his will clear for him. I truly believe that Daniel was completely at peace if the lions were to have devoured him. At the same time, he's completely at peace, trusting and knowing that the Lord, because he said what he told the king, that he knew the Lord would close the lions' mouths, and he did. He trusted and he waited on the Lord. But just as we have many examples of people that waited on the Lord properly, we also have many negative examples. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. Maybe one of the best examples that we can see very clearly of not waiting on the Lord is Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis chapter 16, we get to the point where we realize that Abraham and Sarah have been promised that they would have a son, that he'd be the father of all nations. And as many people in this time, they kind of realize that there's a certain time period in life when you have children. And they're kind of at the edge of that. And then they're kind of past the edge of that. And then they're kind of way past that time period. And they're just asking the Lord, hey, remember you promised that we were going to have a son. This isn't happening. And so what do? We get into chapter 16. "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." They took matters into their own hands. They were not willing to wait longer for what the Lord had, and what even directly the Lord had promised them. And they took matters into their own hand and committed a terrible sin. And just the lack of trust that they had in the Lord at that time, because they were not willing to wait. They did not wait for the Lord to provide a son, which we know as we go on to read that the Lord did eventually provide that son through a miracle of the Lord. We also see Saul. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Another very clear example of not waiting on the Lord. We see here, we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 7. Saul here is just waiting for some direction from the Lord. And he knows that he is supposed to wait on the prophet of the Lord in order to find this out. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 7, we pick up, it says, "And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed." Samuel had already told him, he said, "I will be there at the end of these 7 days." He said, "We will offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and we will get direction from the Lord." Now once again, this is another clear example. Many times we don't understand, we don't have this time period. But even in these situations where they had a clear time period, you just can't wait until the end there. It's so symbolic of what we do in our lives every single day. But Samuel said, "I'll be there at the end of 7 days." And it says, "But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered unto him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering unto me, and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering." So you realize this is the seventh day, okay? This is the day that Samuel promised he'd be there. Saul's like, "I just can't wait any longer. I've waited. It's like, it's noon, so it's the seventh day, we're here." Whatever time it was, he's like, "I'm doing it here." He offers the burnt offering. And the language here makes it clear that he had just done it. Like, the fire is probably still burning. And who comes over the hillside but Samuel? You have to imagine that feeling, and Saul just like, "Ugh, I can't believe this just happened." But you also realize he knew that it was going to happen because Samuel told him that he's going to be there. It says, "Behold, and Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him." That's guilty right there. "And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gather themselves together at Michmash. Therefore I said, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering.'" He's essentially saying, I did not want to do this, Samuel, like, but I forced myself to do that. It was everything I could do to hold myself back, but I couldn't. Like, I forced myself to do this. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.'" It was in that moment of not waiting for the Lord, not being patient and not trusting in the Lord, that Saul lost his kingdom. Saul was the king over Israel, God's chosen people. And in that moment of sin, in that moment of not waiting for the Lord, he lost everything that he had. And God gave it over unto, eventually, David. And Saul lost that because he did not wait on the Lord. There's all these examples in Scripture. We could spend a lot of time looking at these. But you see, waiting on the Lord is something that we all face, both on a small, daily basis and also over a long period of time. When we're faced with those situations, how do we respond? I want you to see, first of all, that the word wait is kind of used differently, but also very similarly in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's four different words for it. They mean to look patiently, to wait or to hope, to be still and wait, or to long for. In the New Testament, there's three words for it that mean expect, to long for, to await one whose coming is expected, with an emphasis on patience and confidence. To wait. To be patiently waiting, to be steadfast in the waiting. So you look at wherever it's used in Scripture here, these words that are used in the original language, they all mean the same thing, simply to wait. To patiently wait upon the Lord. So how do we, when we're looking throughout Scripture, how do we kind of pull all these things together? When we're faced with a situation that we don't really understand and we don't see where God is at in the moment, how do we wait? I want you to see tonight a few things that waiting requires. Things that waiting requires. First of all, I want you to see that waiting requires patience. You know, when we're faced with many things in our life, patience is one of the last things that I think we think of. So I don't know if this maybe is just maybe more of a guy thing. We like to get things done. We like to just do it. That's one of the things that being married is awesome about, because it helps me really think about and slow down and just take time and just listen to figure things out. Because naturally, I see a problem, I'm going to fix it. I'm just going to get it taken care of. But waiting on the Lord requires patience. Why is this important? Psalm 130, verses 5 through 6 says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. See, when he's saying more than they that wait, watch for the morning, it means you're eagerly anticipating something. You're showing patience here. When we're faced with a situation that we don't understand, where we can't see how the Lord is working on it, sometimes patience is the last thing that we want to use. Because we're feeling the pressure, we're feeling the burdens of life and the difficulty of the situation that we're in. The last thing that we want to do is wait and to be patient while we're waiting. Many times we like to just take control of the situation and try to run it ourselves. Or maybe we get to a point where we feel like we've waited long enough or we've shown enough patience, and then we just kind of jump ahead and try to do what we think the Lord wants us to do. It's kind of what Saul did. He had shown patience for the 6.5 days there, and then he gets to that end point and he just can't wait any longer. He didn't show true patience. What situation in your life right now are you being tested with patience? Are you having to wait on the Lord and see what He is going to do? Are you responding with patience? Or are you responding hastily and saying, well, I'll wait up until this point, but I'm not going to wait any longer than that? You see, true patience with God means that we don't put boundaries on it, that we're waiting on the Lord and His timing, that we have to have that patience. Waiting requires true, genuine patience. See, waiting also requires an expectant hope. See, if you don't have something that you're waiting for, waiting for something is kind of pointless. There's obviously something that you're waiting for in the future. You see, if many times we lose sight of what that thing is we're waiting for, then we lose perspective in the midst of the waiting time. If we get so narrow-minded on, well, I'm waiting for, say, a new job, or I'm waiting for a promotion in this place, many times we get so caught up in what's happening in the future, we're not looking at what we have right now. We're not looking at what God has for us in the moment. It's not wrong to think and to pray and desire different things in life, to desire a better position at work, to desire better health. But if we get so focused on what's happening in the future and what we want, we're missing what God has for us now. We're missing what He has for us and opportunities that He has for us happening in this current moment. And God has so many different ways that He can use us, just as He used Joseph. You think if Joseph would have just been thinking in the future constantly, if he would have been just like, I know that God is going to use me somewhere down the way, but I'm in prison right now, so he can't really use me right now. I mean, there's no way He could use me in prison. But I know once I get out of prison, I'm going to be used by the Lord. That wasn't his attitude at all. He said, God does have a plan for me, I know, after I get out of prison, and He's going to deliver me from this. But I also know He has a plan for me right now. But you see, it was with that expected hope, with that future vision, at the same time He had a purpose at the time. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Psalm 39:7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee." You see, when we get caught up in the things that are supposed to be happening for us, we have to get back to the point where we can trust and we can hope in the Lord. And we realize that we have that future vision, that future goal, what God has for us. We may not understand it yet. We may not know it yet. We have to also focus on what God has for us currently. So waiting requires patience. Waiting requires an expectant hope. Waiting also requires trust. This is probably the hardest one. How many of you have been in a situation and you're just not understanding what's going on? You're feeling the pressure of everything in the world around you. And someone meaning well and speaking truthfully says, just trust in the Lord. And that's all they say. You know, trusting the Lord, we need to do that. But so many times we get so caught up and we just think, oh, well, I trust God, but. Do you really trust the Lord? Do we really genuinely have a true trust in God and knowing that He is going to take care of us? What does Scripture say? Psalm 37:7-9. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Going back to that patient aspect. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. I love especially this middle passage here. When you're waiting on the resting, trusting the Lord, you're supposed to rest in Him and wait patiently. But what does it say here? What does the psalmist say? Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. What is one of the biggest trip things that can trip us up when we're in the middle of waiting for something? Specifically, we're waiting for something that directly applies to us. We begin to compare ourselves to those around us. We see we're really having a hard time. We're not getting that promotion at work. We're having a hard time making the ends meet. I'm not feeling well. I'm constantly sick. You compare yourself to those that are around you. Man, he's got an awesome job. And he's got an awesome truck. He's got like 3 boats. I mean, this guy's doing really well. And we're like pretty much the same, but why is he prospering? Or maybe, man, I just can never get better. I'm constantly sick. I never feel right at all. And I see this person over here, they're bouncing off the walls all the time. They're feeling great. Why is that? The psalmist tells us that we are not to fret ourselves because of him who prospereth in his way. But especially, we should not be doing that of those in the world that are doing so, that are prospering because they are in sin as well. You see, it's one thing to kind of compare ourselves to one another here in this church. Sometimes you can kind of maybe rationalize, well, they're doing well and they're trusting the Lord, that's awesome. But the people in the world, the sinners, the people that aren't saved, why are they doing well? Shouldn't God be judging them? Shouldn't God not be allowing them to prosper? It says, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, cease from anger. Don't be upset about it. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't take matters into your own hands. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You know, if we want to inherit the earth, if we want to see God's blessings come down upon us, we have to wait on him. And we have to wait patiently. But what does that take? It takes trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his plan. Trust in what he has done for us in the past and what he's going to do for us in the future. Psalm 52, 8 through 9. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. I will trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. You notice there's not a point here where the psalmist is like, I will trust in God until next July. And then next July, that is my time where I'm going to stop trusting the Lord and I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. Or I'm going to trust in the Lord until it's just not comfortable for me. No, he says, I will trust in the Lord forever and ever and ever. The idea is he's never going to stop trusting in the Lord. You know, David had so many things that he faced in his life. So many difficulties and so many things weighing him down and things that he just didn't understand, like his own son trying to kill him. He could have gotten to a point where he's like, I just don't understand. I've put so much trust in the Lord, and yet I just don't understand this at all. But his heart's desire was that he would trust the Lord through everything. Realizing you're trusting the Lord forever and ever and ever, realize you're going to trust him through everything and trust him through every situation that he brings you into. So then we see that waiting requires seeking God. Okay, so this is all good. So it's good to have patience. It's good to have an expectant hope. It's good to have trust. These are all kind of attitudes. But what am I supposed to do in the time when I'm waiting for God? Seek him. If we're in a situation, if we're facing something where we don't understand what's going on, we can't see what God is doing, seek him. Seek out the one that is leading you through this time. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. They go hand in hand. We get so caught up in the situation. We get so caught up in either so focused on the future or too focused on what's going on here that we forget to seek the Lord. We many times ask God, where are you in this situation? Why can't I see you? When we're asking God to just do everything and we're not seeking him. We're not actually going to him. We're not actually seeking him out. We're not trying to spend time with him. You see, waiting on God is not a passive activity. Just waiting doesn't mean you just sit back and do nothing. It's an active activity. You have to do something. We have to seek the Lord. If we want him to show his will to us, we need to seek him. Seeking God while waiting on him can be seen in a lot of different ways. You can do that by seeking him, by studying his word, by going to his word, by what he has given us, what he has told us through his word. Find out more about our Lord. Find out what he has for us in his word. If you don't understand what's going on in your life, seek him in his word. We can also do it by spending time praying and talking to the Lord. Just casting your burdens upon him. Casting our cares upon him because he careth for us. God truly cares what's going on in our life. He already knows what's going on, but he wants us to tell him as well. He wants us to cast our burdens upon him. God desires to do that. God desires to bear our burdens and to be there right alongside of us. But if we're not letting him in, we're missing out on that opportunity. We're missing out on what he can do for us. And then we can also do that by meditating on who God is and the fact that he never changes. We can look at these examples in Scripture and we can see times where people just didn't really know what was going on. They're waiting on the Lord and they can't see it. But we can kind of come to the end of the chapter. We can just keep reading and we can see where God delivered them or God made the way clear to them. And we can realize that the same God that helped them, that was there for them the whole time, and that eventually made his will clear to them, is the same God that is our God today. And we can trust that he will eventually make his will clear to us. We have to accept maybe it's not going to be here on this earth. Maybe we're not ever going to find out. When we get to heaven, someday we will understand. And we have to trust the Lord for that. But we cannot just passively sit back and just, while waiting on the Lord to show us something, just do nothing. We need to seek him. To seek him and learn more about him and desire to have that close relationship with him. So that in the midst of that time, if we feel like there's no one else that is with us, there's no one else that we can turn to, we can go to God. And that waiting on the Lord is going to become so much sweeter and so much more of a precious time that even if we get to the end of it and we don't understand what the Lord's purpose was in that, we can look back and we can say that we got closer to the Lord. That maybe that was his purpose all along. Maybe we have wandered away from the Lord and this is just a time that he's bringing us through to bring us closer to him. And that should be our desire in everything, if nothing else, to get closer to the Lord by seeking him. And then lastly, waiting means accepting God's timing and not your own. This can be difficult. As I mentioned earlier, many times we like to put limits on what God has for us, on what God is doing in our life. Psalm 37:7, a verse we already looked at. Remember, it says, rest in the Lord. Rest in him. It means to be calm in it, to be trusting in him. Wait patiently for him. We need to be resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for him to show us his will, to show us what he has for us in our life, and to trust that he has a plan. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that he is God. You know what? In the difficulties of this world, when there's wars and rumors of wars, when this world is waxing worse and worse, know that God is on the throne. Know that God has already won the victory. Know that he is our God. We're not serving some God that might possibly win. He is going to win. He has already won. And we can trust in that. We can get caught up in the difficulties of life and get so worried about what's happening around us. But we have to trust in the Lord. And because of our trust in the Lord, we need to accept his timing. And don't place boundaries on it. Don't get to the point where you've been maybe trusting the Lord and waiting patiently on him for such a long time where you just feel like you can't go any further. There should be a desire in your heart, as the psalmist said, to wait on God forever and ever and ever and trust in him forever and ever and ever. Don't ever reach a point where we're not confidently waiting on the Lord. How can we directly tie this into our lives tonight? Just real quickly, don't place limits on God. Don't place limits on what he is doing, what he wants to do, his plan that he has for you. Don't place limits and boundaries on him. Because as soon as we do that, ultimately we're placing our expectations on what God can do. And we realize that we can never come close to comprehending what God can do. If we have faith but as a mustard seed, we can move mountains. You may say, that's kind of ridiculous. No one can move mountains. Obviously, we've never had faith the size of a mustard seed before. We don't know what it looks like. God gave us that promise. God's point there is that our faith, we may think we have faith. We may think that we have trust in what the Lord is doing. But we don't actually truly have that. When we can see in our lives that true faith, we can see what the Lord can do. And when we don't have boundaries, God is just going to do infinitely above what we could ever expect or imagine of him to do. Don't place those boundaries on God and expect him to do the amazing. And he will do it. So don't place limits on God, but then trust in the Lord to show you his plan and his timing. Trust in him that he's going to do this. He's going to reveal it to you in his timing, not in yours, not in what your family says is good, your family says you've waited long enough, but in God's plan and continually wait on him forever and ever and ever to reveal himself to you. And then while waiting, number three, while waiting, use the time to draw closer to the Lord. This is one of the most important key things that I can stress to you tonight. If you're in the midst of a trial, you're in the midst of something where you're waiting on the Lord and you don't understand what's going on, use that time to get closer to God. That could be the ultimate purpose that God is desiring out of this. That could be the outcome that he wants. He wants to get closer to you. God desires that relationship. God desires us to spend time with him. But we actually have to seek him out. And we actually have to do that. And use the time when you just don't understand to get closer to our Lord, to get closer to our Father. And then lastly, eagerly look for the Lord's return. Going back to Simeon, he waited many, many, many years. And he didn't even know for a while if he would even see the Lord. But then the Holy Ghost promised him that he would not die until he saw him. Can you imagine that? Knowing you were going to see the Messiah before you died? Every day he had that eager anticipation that he would see God. And then all of a sudden he realizes that he has seen the Messiah. And his joy was full. But you know what? We are in the same position. We are eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord. The same Lord, the same Christ that was born in the manger so many years ago. The one that we're talking about this Christmas time, the real reason for this season. The same Christ that was born then is going to return. And he's going to take us up into heaven with him. And it's going to be an amazingly glorious day. But you see, if we have that perspective, if we have that desire, it kind of makes everything going on in our life just kind of seem small. Kind of seem insignificant. Because ultimately, we know that we are on the winning team. If you're playing on a sports team, you're doing something, and you knew beforehand you were going to win, it'd be kind of like, well, that's cool. I don't have to worry about losing. We're on the winning team. But we still have to go out there, and we still have to fight the battle. We still have to go out there and seek the Lord. We still have to trust in him. We still have to do all these things that God commands us to do. But we realize that we can trust and we can look for the Lord just as Simeon did. Matthew 24:42-43. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. God could come at any time. Are you ready? Are we trusting? Are we waiting on the Lord? Are we looking to see what we can do to get closer to the Lord in the midst of that time? And are we truly waiting patiently and trusting on God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for the promises in it. Thank you for the examples that we see. Specifically, Lord, as we're thinking this Christmas time, the time of your son's birth so many years ago, we think of Simeon and just the trust he had in you, the patience that he showed. Lord, the hope that he had of knowing that this day would come. And Lord, I pray that you would give us those same desires. Help us in the moment of difficulty and where we don't understand what's going on, that we would patiently wait on you with trust and a true hope in you. Lord, help us to seek you every single day. Help us to come closer to you every single moment of our life. And Lord, I pray that we would be eagerly anticipating your arrival as you return to take us up into heaven with you, just as eagerly as Simeon was waiting for your arrival here on earth those many years ago. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it is and how we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn with me to hymn number 473. Number 473, I am thine, O Lord. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing this song, number 473. We'll sing just the first stanza, and then we'll be dismissed tonight. Number 473, I am thine, O Lord. Is that your true desire tonight? Are we waiting patiently on the Lord, and are we saying that we are yours, O Lord? As we do that. Number 473.